Amen. All right. Well, hey, if in our creation study, I don't know if you guys were here there, but a couple weeks ago I had shared an article about the school in Cobb County, Georgia. And you remember, if you remember, they were being sued by the ACLU. And if you recall what the ACLU stands for, American Communist Lawyers Union, basically. But they were being sued. The school board was being sued because the school board voted to put stickers on textbooks, school textbooks, that said just simply this: evolution is a theory and not a fact. Which is great. That's a good step, right? But they got sued for it, okay? And believe it or not, they went to court, and here is the ruling from the judge. Let me read this to you. A federal judge rendered school officials in Atlanta suburb to remove stickers they placed in biology textbooks that said in full, evolution is a theory, not a fact, and should be approached with an open mind, studied carefully, and critically considered. What's so bad about that? But in a 44-page decision, a U.S. District Judge, Clarence Cooper, concluded that the stickers, watch this, although worded to avoid religious references, they amounted to an endorsement of Christian fundamentalist and creationist beliefs. Cobb County authorities expressed disappointment in the ruling and said in a statement that the school board would consider an appeal, good, but because they said the textbook stickers were, quote, a, listen, reasonable and even-handed guide to science instruction, listen, and encourage students to be critical thinkers. But the judge ordered that the stickers be removed, listen, and removed immediately, and forbade school authorities from distributing them in any form. Interesting. How could that judge order a sticker that encourages kids to study science, known facts with an open mind, and to think critically? How could he say, you better get that out of that textbook right now? Last time I checked, wasn't that the purpose of an education? Yeah. To study facts and have a critical mind and think things through, okay? But what happens when they do this school after school after school after school, combined with the media, and they keep suppressing anything that disagrees with their lie called evolution? Well, it really does brainwash people, even here in America. And it brainwashes them against God, and they literally think we came from monkeys that eventually, ultimately came from raining on rocks for millions of years. And they disagree with scientists. Watch this. Just take a look.
I don't know. I'm pretty satisfied with the explanation of the evolutionists.
Yes, I do believe we are descended from animals.
The evolution is obvious.
Man was not created in God's image. God was created in man's image in order to address those things about which we were ignorant.
I think part of the grand joke of it all is that, you know, before there was feet, there was flippers. Before there was lungs, there was gills. And, you know, it's all part of that process that got us where we are today, gridlocked and angry.
I sometimes wonder why anybody talks about anything else, because this is the most interesting topic there is. Where did we come from? How did we get here? What brought us into existence? What is our relationship to reality as a whole?
For several centuries, we've been told that the universe does not have us in mind. That is, that we exist in a small speck of dust in a very large universe, and that the universe was not designed for beings like us. Our argument suggests something completely different. It suggests that the universe was intended, that the universe exists for a purpose.
The laws of physics are balanced on a razor's edge for life to occur. What you have is a universe that is not only finely tuned for life to occur, but also has a beautiful, elegant mathematical structure, and a structure such that we can discover that structure.
There's something about the universe that can't be simply explained just by the impersonal forces of nature and atoms colliding with atoms. And so you have to reach for something beyond the universe to try to account for it.
The founders of modern science, like Copernicus and Kepler and Galileo and Newton himself, believed that the universe was the product of a mind, that it was intelligible to beings like ourselves because the universe itself was the product of an intelligent being.
I was trained in journalism and law to respond to truth. I had to take a step of faith in the same direction that that evidence is flowing. You don't have to commit intellectual suicide to come to the conclusion that there is an intelligent designer. Because today, science is pointing more directly and more powerfully toward a creator than any other time in the history of the world.
And why is that happening? Because we live in an age where we have technology that we can see these things out in the telescope. We could also go to the other end of the spectrum that we've been in our journey, all the way down to the microscope. We have the science, the technology that we can see design in everything. And so our generation has the most obvious information that everything was designed, which implies what?
A designer.
Now, notice how that video ended. It was scientists, including a journalist, being honest with the science that they're discovering leads you to what? There has to be a God. But at the beginning of the video, it showed what? People completely brainwashed, saying the exact opposite. There is no God. How could that be? You got scientists saying, no, it's obvious there is a God. And then these guys saying, no, science, it's because it's being suppressed. This is why they're doing this. We live in a time, as they said, we got more information, more ways. Listen, in the last days, isn't that just like God? When he's getting ready to bring the hammer down, he produces a generation that has the technology to have more proof about his existence. And so what's the evil one do? Do everything he can to cover it up so that people can stay brainwashed thinking that there is no God, right? And then that's just the tip of the iceberg. I want to share with you, then I'm going to give you a little teaser because Lord willing, if you're still alive, so here you're going to have a whole big time study on this. We're being lied to on the issue of dinosaurs too. Shocker. Okay. And let me just show you just how much we're being lied to. And they're covering this up too. And it gets worse each week because they keep finding more and more studies. And this is the article. Massive dinosaur what? Soft tissue discovery in China includes what? Skin and feathers. How could you still have skin and feathers on a dinosaur when they're supposed to go out of existence 65, 70 million years ago or more? Watch this. A fossil bed in China is being called Jurassic Park, has yielded perhaps the greatest dinosaur soft tissue discovery of all time. According to media reports, nearly complete skeletons have been discovered that include even the skin and feathers. But of course, if dinosaurs really existed tens of millions of years ago, this should be absolutely impossible. Needless to say, this shocking discovery is once again going to have paleontologists scrambling to find a way to prop up the popular myths that they've been promoting, i.e. evolution. What they have been telling us simply does not fit the facts. The truth is that this latest find is even more evidence that dinosaurs are far, far younger than we have traditionally been taught. Quote, in fact, we are now starting to find dinosaur soft tissue all over the place. Now, with the flood that happened about 4,500 years ago, you could probably still have soft tissue, especially if it was a rapid burial preserving it. But there's no way in the world you can have that if it was 65, 70, 80 million years ago. This is what they're covering up. And folks, it's not just soft tissue. They find blood cells and stuff of that nature. It blows their whole theory out of the water. As you can see here, watch this.
Now take a step into the world of evolutionary science. According to evolution's assumption-based geologic timetable, since dinosaurs supposedly became extinct 65 million years ago, any dinosaur fossil found in the ground must be at least 65 million years old. But what if the fossils don't appear to be that old? What if, when inspected by scientists, various dinosaur bones around the world were discovered with highly fibrous, flexible, and resilient bone tissue that, when stretched, returns to its original shape? What if proteins such as collagen were found along with hemoglobin, elastin, and laminin, as well as cell-like structures resembling blood and bone cells? Would evolutionists come to a similar conclusion as most everyone would about a marathon running 130-year-old? Apparently not. In the last several years, scientists have reported unearthing a variety of dinosaur bones from around the world that are not completely fossilized and which contain intact protein fragments, including ones known as collagen and elastin. Amazingly, Once the minerals are stripped away from the soft tissues, the researchers have been able to squeeze round, dark red, microscopic structures from what is thought to be dinosaur blood vessels. However, since according to one evolutionary author, proteins in tissue normally degrade quickly after an animal dies, research on soft tissues remain controversial and contentious. Since evolutionists published their findings of soft tissue in 2005 and 2007 about allegedly 68-million-year-old T-Rex soft tissue, a much more thorough study has been done on a supposed 80-million-year-old fossil from a duck-billed dinosaur. What did researchers find? This time, an even larger number of protein fragments were found. After using chemicals to dissolve away the minerals, scientists have seen what appears to be a network of soft, transparent vessels, cells, and extracellular matrix. One Harvard Medical School biochemist independently confirmed the presence of collagen, as well as laminin and elastin, two proteins found in blood vessels. Any strong, marathon-running, dark-haired, fair-skinned, wrinkle-free, 20-year-old-looking modern man who claims to be 130 years old would be discredited immediately. Science and common sense would demand that the 130-year date be rejected. But what about the dates evolutionists give us for these rather young-looking dinosaur bones? Bones with what one evolutionist called miraculously preserved soft tissue. Now that the once controversial and contentious dinosaur collagen has been confirmed, are leading evolutionists reconsidering the age of dinosaur fossils? Are they considering the possibility that dinosaurs may have lived hundreds or thousands of years ago rather than 60 plus million years ago? Apparently not. At least not in their writings. Evolutionists are eerily silent about this blatant contradiction. How can dinosaur fossils, reportedly 80 million years old or 29 billion 200 million days old, contain collagen, hemoglobin, elastin, and laminin, as well as cell-like structures resembling blood and bone cells? The problem is not with dinosaur bones. Repeated studies over the last several years have verified the presence of soft tissue. The problem is with the assumption-based evolutionary dating methods. Dinosaur bones are not 80 million years old.
Based on what? You Christian fundamentalists trying to cram your religion down our throat. You anti-science people. No, based on science. Based on what we find. How come that's not in the news? How come that's not the leading new class that they're having in secular schools today? It's because it's being suppressed, which is exactly what God said these people would do. Like that judge, like the establishment, like the secular school system, that's what they're doing. Now, the problem with that is what? What's the Bible say? Those who suppress the truth about God's existence, what are you really doing? It's time to get a new hobby. You're storing up the wrath of God. And how many guys would say that's not a good thing to do? Take up wood carving, do something, get rid of chickens, the scourge on the planet. Do something positive, right? Don't store up the wrath of God, okay? And so, therefore, in order to get ourselves equipped to become the most effective witnesses we can and help these people receive the grace of God instead of the wrath of God, we're going to continue our study, The Witness of Creation. And what we're doing is taking a look at five different evidences that God has left behind for us, showing us that he's not just real, but the great news, we really can have a relationship with him, God, the creator, of the universe, okay? That's why he's given us this evidence, Romans chapter 1. Now, the first evidence we've been taking a look at in our study is the evidence of an intelligent creation, intelligent design. And so, again, we started from the outer perimeter, all of God's creation, the universe, all the way down to this telescope. That's why we started with what? The universe, because that's the outer end. And so we dealt with that. Then we started to come in a little closer. We dealt with the evidence of intelligent design with the solar system. And then we dealt with that piece of dirt that we live on called Earth, because it's called Earth, and that's what we live on. So we dealt with that as well. Then speaking of us, we dealt with us. We dealt with the human body that God created, evidence of all kinds of design. And then the last three times, we dealt with the evidence of something else that God created on Earth, not just humans, but what? Animals, right? So we begin to break down the animal kingdom. Everything has God's design. We started off with large mammals, all kinds of stuff, including that exciting cow. Folks, I'm going to tell you what, cows are so beautiful and awesome, and they make yummy milk products and ice cream, and you don't get that from chicken. You guys ever have chicken ice cream? Makes you sick thinking about it, doesn't it? I tell you what, but cows are good, meat, steak, I tell you what. Anybody ready for supper yet? Yeah, I broke a cardinal rule in preaching, never talk about food. But anyway, that's right. Anyway, but large animals, then we went to what? Small animals. We began to break that down as well. And then what else did God create? Well, read the Genesis account. He tells us everything. He also created the birds. And so we took a look at all kinds of birds, folks. We could be here all day long on these, but we just had to deal with some of them. We dealt with six birds. Then we dealt with what else did he create? Not just the birds that fly in the air, but what? The fish in the sea. All kinds of fish. Every single one, folks, shows evidence of God's intelligent design. Then last time, we dealt with some creepy things. We dealt with the reptiles. Why? Because God created those as well. And we saw that there's no way those reptiles, the gecko snakes, the chuckwalla, remember that thing? Squirts the salt out of his nose, be the best centerpiece for Thanksgiving of all time. I want one. But anyway, and the chameleon, look at his eye. How many guys would like to have your eyes that could do that independently? You never get in a traffic accident. Or maybe you would. But anyway, that's right. But we saw there's no way those things evolved by chance. It's impossible. Then we took a look at even smaller ones, the amphibians, right? The gastric brooding frog. Remember that? A thing that gives turns its stomach into a womb, automatically stops eating, and then the babies are born and spits them out. And ladies, you want to do that next time? Yeah, whatever. I'd spit them out, personally, if I found them in my gut. But anyway, that's a guy thing. Gliding tree frog, the false-eyed frog, and the African bullfrog, right? And they showed us that, listen, there's no way these things happen by chance. They all show evidence of God's design, including the sea turtle. Watch this.
This hatchling sea turtle is 3 inches long and weighs less than 8 ounces. Yet, it's about to embark on a series of migration journeys that will span decades and thousands of miles in the open sea. There, the looming dangers and challenges of a turtle's odyssey are surpassed only by the wonders of its life cycle and the creative power of God. This story begins in hidden nests, buried in beaches from Central America to the southeastern coast of the United States. After incubating in the warm sand for about 6 weeks, a new generation of determined little reptiles battle their way into the world. Guided only by instinct, the young turtles frantically race toward the incoming surf, then swim non-stop for the next 48 hours in an attempt to escape predatory birds, crabs, and fish that line the shore. But immediate survival is not their only objective. During these first 2 days, they will undergo critical preparations necessary for life in a vast and unfamiliar liquid universe.
Navigating the open ocean is not easy at all. So from the moment a turtle hatches, there are elements imprinted in that turtle's head that tell it not only about things that it needs to learn, but places that it needs to go automatically. It's there. It's in the system.
Sea turtles migrate through the Atlantic, Pacific, and Indian Oceans, usually alone and without the benefit of significant visual landmarks. To navigate, they rely on a biological system calibrated to work in concert with an invisible shield that surrounds the Earth. Our planet is constantly bombarded by high-energy particles emitted from the sun. We are protected from this deadly barrage by a magnetic field that extends more than 40,000 miles into space. This phenomenon has been compared to an enormous bar magnet with field lines that flow upward from the southern hemisphere and then wrap around the Earth. Each line intersects a different point on the Earth's surface at a specific angle and intensity. They are strongest at the poles and weakest at the equator. Together, they create a distinct pattern that can be charted as coordinates for the latitude and longitude of any location on the planet.
from the moment they hatch, we think that they may be imprinting on magnetic fields. They're able to detect both intensity as well as the angle of inclination for the potential to imprint on that particular nesting beach and a very specific latitude and longitude.
Once a turtle imprints the geomagnetic coordinates of its birthplace, it begins a journey that will lead to a feeding ground it will use throughout the rest of its life. For a turtle born in Costa Rica, for example, this home range could be a coral reef in the Dominican Republic more than 1,000 miles away. As a hatchling swims and drifts through the Caribbean, it continues to imprint a series of coordinates on a magnetic map inherited at birth and stored within its brain.
Once the turtles enter the water, they are detecting magnetic fields as they're drifting. So they're obviously picking up waypoints along their drifting existence over those first 2 years or so. And it's those waypoints that essentially they're going to use in a reverse manner when they leave the foraging grounds 15, 18, 25 years later to then make their way back essentially to the nesting beach. This whole idea of migrating thousands of kilometers across open oceans, it's very difficult to imagine, but turtles are still nevertheless able to find their way back to sometimes within meters of where the nesting beach may have been.
When we pause to consider the biological design of a sea turtle or any other living organism, the detail and precision so evident in nature can inspire us intellectually and spiritually. And just as we applaud the work of a gifted scientist, architect, or engineer, may we also acknowledge the Creator God, who called into existence every creature that inhabits the earth, with the brilliance of His mind and the power of His Word.
Man, we can't even find our way out of a mall sometimes. How many times do evolutionists, they're big on, save the turtles, which I'm not against that, whatever per se. But here they are as evolutionists trying to save these turtles, looking at one of the most amazing evidence that there is a God. There has to be a God. Can you imagine conceiving a baby here in Las Vegas and then giving birth to that baby in New York, and as soon as it's born, leave, and then that baby, as soon as it's born, immediately not only has a desire, but makes it back to Vegas all on its own. That's what's going on here, folks, on a massive scale. And you're going to say that evolved? I don't think so. It's amazing evidence of God's design, which leads us to the next exciting creatures that I'm looking forward all week to bug you with, and that's this, the bugs. Because God made everything, man, including those little creepy crawly things on the ground, right? Even they. Again, as we go from the telescope down to the microscope, we get smaller and smaller as we go. Everything, folks, shows God's design, including the bugs. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God's. Believe it or not, in Revelation, we've been in the creation account, Genesis, but Genesis, the first book, Revelation, the last book, also talks about the importance of God being honored and glorified for what He has done, and that includes being the creator of all things. Revelation chapter 4, and if you're wondering the context here, this is the throne room scene of heaven. Revelation chapter 4, and this is after the rapture, as John says, come up here, and most of us as teachers of the book of Revelation, prophecy teachers, would say that's not by chance, it's a perfect, the things which were, chapter 1, the things which are, the churches 2 and 3, next thing you know, come up here, that's the church, 4 and 5, and then chapter 6, that's when the hammer comes down, the 7-year tribulation starts, but we're gone. Again, pre-trib, just let the text speak for itself. But we're up in heaven as the 24 elders, as we're going to see in a second. But notice what we're doing in heaven. right? Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 through 11. Verse 6 starts off and simply says this: "Also before the throne, God's throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third was like the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. And day and night they never stopped saying," what? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is, and praise God, is to come." Now, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him, i.e. God, who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, that's you and I, fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they, us, we lay our crowns before the throne, and here's what we say to God: "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? Because you created what? All things. And by who? Your will, not by chance, they were created and have their being. That's an act of worship. You see the living beings there mentioned surrounding God's throne. They're worshiping God. They're declaring day and night nonstop, "God, here's what you need to know. He is holy. He is holy. He is holy." Let me say it again. He is holy. He is holy. Holy. They just keep it up. But when it comes to our part, yes, of course, God is holy, holy, holy. But he also deserves, listen, worship, glory, and honor. Why? Because he's the creator of all things. All things. And by his will, they were brought into existence. And that's the awesome thing. That's exactly what kids get in school today. No, what does evolution teach? Right? Do they say, "Oh yeah, look at all those little things that God made, including the bugs that exist for the glory of God Most High"? No, they say, "Look at all those tiny little bugs that evolved from chance and a blob of slime." So again, hey, you're free to believe what you want to believe. But how about we take a look at not only the scriptural evidence, since they don't want to seem to listen to that, let's take a look at the scientific evidence. And let's see who wins the game. Is there any evidence that God created, yes, even the bugs? Right? Who's got it right? What does the facts, what does the science say? And we're going to do two categories on those tonight, and we can be here all day on these things. But we're going to start off with the flying bugs. Okay, the flying bugs. Let's take a look at some basic facts, just a few of them, all we have the time for. And you tell me if they accidentally buzzed on the scene. I don't think so. Okay, we're going to start off with this one, the monarch butterfly. Watch what this thing does.
Like clockwork, every November, a spectacular journey comes to an end. As millions of monarch butterflies travel thousands of miles to reach this patch of forest in the Sierra Madre Mountains of central Mexico. Here, they will spend the winter safe from the freezing temperatures where they were born. This transcontinental migration began 3 months earlier, when a new generation of monarchs emerged east of the Rocky Mountains from Canada to Texas. Then, by late September, most of them departed for an overwintering site they had never seen before. Their route south funneled the butterflies through the Midwestern United States. Traveling more than 50 miles a day, they navigated precisely with their solar and magnetic compasses and internal clock. These insects have no leader to follow or prior knowledge of their destination. The sun is their primary directional reference, and they instinctively track its changing position. After rising in the east, the sun appears to move in an arcing path from left to right across the sky. The insect closely monitors its course with an array of sophisticated instruments that include two massive compound eyes and a wide field of vision, a microscopic compass stored within a brain that's smaller than a grain of rice, and a 24-hour clock positioned in each of its antennae. These integrated components will enable the monarch to maintain a consistent southward heading. Now let's take a closer look at how the system works. Its internal clock is light sensitive And when it indicates that it's 10 a.m., the butterfly calculates that to fly south, it must adjust its flight path by about 40 degrees to the right of the sun. Then, when its clock strikes noon, the insect reckons that south is now straight ahead and flies directly toward its celestial target. 2 hours later, when the sun moves farther west, the monarch again processes the time change and makes gradual adjustments to stay locked in on the path to its overwintering grounds, still 1,000 miles away. By early evening, as the sun fades from view, the insects congregate on tree limbs and shrubs, where they will roost until morning, when their clock and compass can resume guidance of their journey south. The monarch's transcontinental flight is an amazing display of navigation and endurance. Yet, this epic migration doesn't end when millions of fragile insects successfully reach Mexico. For once inside the country, they must still find their way to a few specific acres of forest that are hidden within a range of transvolcanic mountains more than 600 miles long. And then, somehow, locate the same individual trees and microclimate that protected their ancestors during previous winters. Finding these precise locations requires additional tools beyond the monarch's sun compass and internal clock. And scientists are now exploring multiple theories for how the insects can pinpoint their final destinations with such incredible accuracy. They include the ability to identify and track both small variations in the Earth's magnetic field and chemical signals emitted by wing scales still lodged in the trees and soil from the previous year. Whatever these studies eventually confirm, two things are certain. The monarch's odyssey is a wonder of the natural world and an indelible fingerprint of the invisible God. For with each wing beat, these flying jewels reveal living proof of a creator who is both artist and engineer. A master craftsman who shapes every organism on our planet into a stunning testimony of his existence and power. This timeless message speaks clearly to anyone with an open mind and a receptive heart.
Once again, amazing automatic direction abilities. Anybody know anybody that you know when it comes to driving, they can't follow instructions, they can't follow directions, and they just never get there? Yeah, we know that. And it isn't just that. Have you seen how these things fly, butterflies? Kind of like some people here in Vegas, right? Okay, all over the place. But this is pre-programmed instructions. Because we all know that when we buy a computer and all the programs that are on there, I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that randomly happened over millions of years and it just evolved on that laptop. Forget the laptop, but just the programs, and they're just there and it just worked out great. Or did an engineer, somebody design those and place those there for an intelligent function? This is inside of bugs. It's inside of all kinds of creatures. And that's just the first one, the flying bugs. How about this one? This is cool. Large blue butterfly. Watch what this thing does, right? So it starts off as a larva, obviously, eventually turns into a caterpillar. But unlike other butterflies, watch what this does. After the first two molt, it becomes restless, and it literally walks away from its food source. Which you think, oh, that's dumb, but watch this. And then all of a sudden, it does something seemingly suicidal. It only walks away from its food source. It deliberately lays its eggs on plants that are close to an ant's nest. What? And sure enough, soon the ants find it, and they do something even weirder. They don't eat the caterpillar like you might expect. Watch this. They start stroking it. And not just any part, but specifically the 10th segment of the caterpillar. Why? Because for some reason they know that when they stroke that segment of the caterpillar, it will ooze out a kind of sweet honeydew for the ants. And then the ants all over it, they take the caterpillar and it takes action. You know, you're saying, oh no, they're going to eat it. Why? It raises up its hind end, reaches up into the air. And so you think, oh, he's trying to get away from the ants, right? No, this is a signal. And the first ant found it. And for some reason, we're told it's only the first ant will then gently seize and lift up the caterpillar, signaling the other ants to come help carry it off to their underground nest. So they eat it, right? No. Then they actually make a home for it. They feed it. In fact, they even feed it some of their own baby ants or food. And you go, what? What's going on here? Because in exchange, the ants keep getting to milk that caterpillar's 10th segment for their own food. In fact, scientists have tried to harvest this nectar themselves, and guess what? It doesn't work. It's only by touching the 10th segment to no avail, but only works with the touch of an ant's antenna or feet will yield the nectar. How does that evolve? But that's still not all. Soon the caterpillar makes a cocoon, like they always do, right? And we're about 3 weeks later. Now it emerges as a butterfly, but uh-oh, you got a big problem. Because as it turns out, ants really like butterflies. Food right there in their nest, right? So what's it do? Nothing. For some reason, the ants don't touch him. Even though he's no longer yielding his honeydew, he just casually crawls out, flies off, and the cycle begins all over again. Right there in your face, evidence of design. How about the lightning bug? Anybody ever grow up with lightning bugs? I grew up in the Midwest, took them for granted. Yeah, man, these things are awesome. Also known as fireflies. They don't just light up the night sky. They give some massive evidence of God's intelligent design. We can't even replicate what they do. Watch this.
One form of light we're using more in the 21st century involves chemical reactions. You've probably seen this kind of light in the form of glow sticks or light sticks. People like them so much because they produce light without heat, and they look pretty cool too. People use them for all sorts of things. Once, when I was staying at a hotel and the electricity was off for a few hours, guests were provided glow sticks so that we could make our way around in the dark. Some seem to overlook the fact that this capability is nothing new. Man did not invent this kind of chemical light. It's been here since the creation of lightning bugs and other bioluminescent creatures. Lightning bugs, also called fireflies, are little beetles that carry their own flashlights. How cool is that? These insects have special chemicals called luciferin and luciferous, which they combine with oxygen to form a bright, heatless light. The process is called bioluminescence, the emission of light from living organisms. For years, scientists have studied fireflies and other bioluminescent creatures in hopes of learning how to produce better, heatless chemical light. They've been somewhat successful, but they confess that the light from fireflies and certain other creatures is still many times more efficient than what they can produce in laboratories. The more scientists learn about the firefly, the more amazed they are at its complexity. Sadly, many of these same individuals believe that the firefly somehow evolved over millions of years by time, chance, and mindless random mutations. They dismiss the obvious fact that complex functional design demands a designer. To borrow the words of the Apostle John, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Friends, the next time you see a firefly in your backyard, take a moment to ponder on its marvelous ability and, more important, on its mighty, majestic maker.
Yeah. We can't even duplicate it. And you're going to say that happened by chance. We can't duplicate it with our intelligence. But that didn't take intelligence. It's crazy. And why is that done? Because hopefully what you're seeing, the theory of evolution isn't just a theory, it's bankrupt. And they know it, folks. Science is not on their side. That's why they will work so hard. Remember what the phrase was? Satan will protect his lie with a vengeance. He needs to create a godless society who does not believe in God so that they will receive the false Christ, the Antichrist, in the last days. This is what they're doing. But it's not scientific. We should stop calling this science. It's not even a good theory. It's horrible. But we're being lied to, and it brainwashes people. And now, speaking of another one, it's dragonflies. Dragonflies. How many guys realize that dragonflies are not dragons? Okay, praise God. All three of you, the rest of you, I'm glad you're here tonight, right? But they too show evidence that God's dying. In fact, did you know the military is very interested in this creature? And as sophisticated as the military is, they still can't replicate what this guy can do. Watch this. This is cool.
Dragonflies are incredible creatures and are the world's fastest insects, capable of reaching speeds up to 35 miles per hour. That's a lot of horsepower generated from a creature that weighs 800 milligrams on average. Not simply speedy, they're amazing flyers with two sets of wings. This enables them to perform truly marvelous maneuvers, such as traveling straight up, down, or backwards, flying upside down, and hovering in place. They are able to negotiate winds of up to 30 miles per hour and can tolerate accelerations of up to 9 Gs. Dragonflies have nearly 360-degree vision and can carry quite a bit of weight for their little size, with one researcher estimating an ability to carry one-third of its weight without impeding its ability to fly and hunt. Engineers have long recognized and tried to mimic their incredible aeronautic capabilities. So spectacular are their flight abilities that a drone with wings modeled after theirs has been created. But it seems that dragonflies have even more to offer, as they have a unique and complex stalking system that often fools their prey, called motion camouflage. Unlike simply mimicking a background, motion camouflage is a dynamic form of disguise by which a predator can approach its prey while appearing to remain stationary, from the target's perspective. As the journal Nature describes it, motion camouflage can be achieved if one animal, the shadower, moves in such a way as to produce the same image motion on the retina of another animal, the shadowee, as would a stationary object in the environment. So a dragonfly moves with the prey's perspective to give the illusion that it's not being stalked, and by the time the prey finally realizes it's being hunted, it's lunch. And so sophisticated and effective is this tactic that engineers are now using the same concept to design motion camouflage military missiles as they advance towards an intended target. Just listen to the way in which this diminutive dragonfly is gushed over by these fans of military intelligence. Dragonflies overshadow their enemies in complex maneuvers that military fighter pilots can only dream of. It demands exquisite position sensing and control. This sort of performance is extremely hard to achieve without very expensive and bulky measurement systems. It's true. When you consider the tiny size of a dragonfly's body and brain compared to its computational and physical capability, it is truly astonishing what they can do. Our brightest engineers on the planet haven't even come close to creating machines and computers that can perform a fraction of their abilities. And many of our actual designs come from mimicking what we see in nature anyway, and so aren't truly new. And should someone invent something even remotely close to it, the scientific community would likely shower them with accolades and praise them for their incredible genius. And the fact that these aren't learned traits, the average dragonfly only lives for 6 months, but rather a program from birth, begs the question, where do all of these amazing design features and ingenious biological programming come from in the first place?
Ooh, I know. The spirit of Arnold Horshack is all over me. It rhymes with God. Aren't you guys glad that we don't have to spend money anymore on the military budget? Because we all know, Jim, that fighter jets and helicopters evolved completely by chance. Over millions and billions of years, and chemical explosions, and by the way, fighter jets, how many guys would say it took some intelligence to design helicopters, right? Engineers, right? Those are extremely less complex than a dragonfly. And you're going to say that evolved by chance? Who's the person who's anti-science right now? It ain't us. Right? This is why God gets the glory and the honor, the power. Praise you, God. You're not just holy, holy, holy. You're the creator of all things. And it was by your will that they were created. They show your majesty. And he should get the worship for it. Right? Not only that, how about the common mind? This one is really cool. This thing is a butterfly. It's called the common mind in the island of Sri Lanka. And it's nothing common at all. And what it has is it's the ability to mimic various things at various stages of development. Let me break it down. This is pretty cool. First of all, for some reason, it knows how to lay its eggs, golden color eggs, on the tender young shoots of a plant that's also golden color. Just happens to know that. And then it just so happens that as a young larva, it eats not on the bottom of the leaves like most larvae do, but right out on top in plain view, right? Most of them go underneath because they're trying to stay away from predators. But this guy, he's right out there on top. You go, well, why? Well, it just so happens that at this stage of development, it becomes colored with brown, yellow, smeary-looking, cream-colored marks with wet-looking gloss at this particular stage of development, right? And it makes it look like a bird dropping. That's why it's on the top, and that's why it's left alone, because predators think, oh, that's bird doo-doo, right? Well, that's just the beginning. The second half of the stage, he becomes too big for that disguise. They're going, okay, that wasn't from a bird, that's too big. So what's he do? Well, it just so happens to change colors again, this time to a gaudy black and yellow and red, right? Well, why? Well, it just so happens, on the island of Sri Lanka, creatures with those colors are often dangerous and poisonous. So once again, he's left alone. Oh, that's pretty neat. But he's got another problem. Soon he has to change into a pupa where he loses his colors. And so now what's he do? Well, as you can see a picture here, it just so happens that his pupa is placed on a plant hanging down, okay, colored in shape like a short twig that's broken off, right? And so you can see on the other side, it just looks like two pieces of twig that were broken off on that plant, right? But then there's another problem. So that keeps it, you know, camouflaged. Nobody leaves it alone because, oh, that's a dead stick. I'm not into eating dead sticks. So soon he emerges as a butterfly, which, okay, now what are you going to do? Because the birds like to eat butterflies. Now, what's he going to do? Well, it just so happens he comes out either colored brown and yellow like the Eupia butterfly or the black and blue like the Danais butterfly, both of which are distasteful to the birds in the area. And then just to make sure that the birds fall for the ruse, he even mimics the way those other butterflies fly. Where did he learn that? He hasn't had time to go to school yet, Jim. He hasn't even watched TV. How could these flying bugs have ever evolved slowly over time? And at what stage of development could any of them survive unless all these features were fully functioning, pre-programmed from the very beginning? And that would include this guy, the honeybee. Honeybees not only make some yummy honey and help pollinate plants, which last time I checked, we need for food, but they show amazing evidence of God's design, including how they dance. You think Jim Jubenville dances? Oh, Debbie, I'm sorry to break your joy, but watch what you see what honeybees do. This is pretty cool.
Honeybees are extremely important to our environment. They pollinate plants that provide humans with wonderful food, such as tasty fruits and vegetables. But have you ever wondered what happens when one bee finds a group of flowers that are full of great pollen for honey? Can the bee tell the other bees in the hive how to find the flowers? It can't draw a map. It can't talk about how to get there. So what does it do? Well, God gave the honeybee a remarkable way to communicate without using words. A worker bee that finds pollen and nectar brings them back to the beehive and passes the food to the other bees. And as the other worker bees taste the food, the bee that brought the food performs a very special dance. If the food is very far away, which normally it is, the bee does what is called the waggle dance. During the dance, it makes sounds with its wings. And the amazing thing about the dance is that it tells the other bees exactly where the food source is. The bee uses the sun as a reference point. If the bee dances in a straight line to the right, then the food is directly to the right of the sun. If the bee dances straight up, then the food is straight toward the sun. If the bee dances down the honeycomb, then the food is directly away from the sun. Furthermore, the sounds that the bee makes using its wings as it waggles its body from side to side help the other bees know how far away the food is and exactly where to find it. As you may know, the sun constantly changes its position in the sky. It moves about 1 degree to the west every 4 minutes. Just so happens that the bees understand the sun's movement and they change their dance to the other bees to help them find food as the sun moves. This remarkable dance language couldn't have evolved. Codes and languages such as this, they must have been programmed into the bees by an intelligent programmer, an intelligent designer. Not only does the bee dance show other bees the way to food, But it shows humans that there is an awesome creator and designer who gave the bees this astonishing way to communicate. And that designer is God.
Amen. Makes me excited too, like that. Me, I should be, you know, another moment of transparency as your shepherd. My family, we are always here in Vegas on the hunt for a good Mexican restaurant. I mean a hole in the wall, not chain stuff, a hole in the wall, because that's where you get some of the best. Anybody learn that one yet? I don't know about you guys, but when I finally find one, one way or another, through research, or I stumble across it, or somebody tells me, and I go there and I find out, man, this place is awesome. I don't know what you do, but I come home, I burst open the front door, and I start doing this, man. And you know what? Within minutes, they know exactly where it is in Vegas. Now you know why I wear the honeybee jacket. Can you imagine this? And there's more to the honeybee than that, folks. But this, there's no way this is by chance. And it works perfectly. And the other ones can understand. It's one thing to do it, but the other ones get it? Precisely? No way. How many guys would say these flying bugs, there's no way they evolved by chance? They had to be intelligent and designed by an intelligent creator, right? In fact, I would say anybody says they're not, after looking at that, you're acting like you forgot to pay your brain bill. And listen, I'm not the only one. Cosmologist Barry Parker, here's what he said. Listen, scientist. He says, who created these laws? Quote, there is no question but that a God will always be needed. What's he saying? If you think all of life, including flying bugs, were created by chance, you forgot to pay your brain bill. Make a deposit, please. Do something. Why? Because design implies a designer. Yes. Romans chapter 1, that's why God says what? You are without excuse. How far? We're only just over the halfway point on our journey. Everything shows God's design. You know, people say, well, that's unfair of God. What about that guy in the desert island? What about that person, on the mountaintop who never heard about Jesus and God's going to send him to hell? Yeah. Because he had the light of creation. You had so much evidence. All you had to do was look around, man. Everything shows God's design. Look up, around. Look at yourself. You got no excuse. That's why he said it. Okay, but that's not all. The second group of bugs we're going to deal with now, the walking bugs. Oh, boy. What? Even those guys on the ground? Yeah, Jim, all bugs were created by God for an intelligent purpose. But let's take a look at these guys. You tell me if they accidentally burrowed onto the scene. I don't think so. Starting with everybody's favorite, da-da-da, spiders. Oh, yeah, watch what this is.
In 2012, unbeknownst to each other at the time, two U.S. biologists discovered two different species of spiders with truly amazing behavior and abilities. One was located in Peru in the Amazon basin, and the other 11,000 miles away in the Philippines. To add to their astonishment, the researchers soon realized that not only did these spiders construct colossal decoy clones, but they purposefully and personally animated them as well. To add to the realism of their imitation spiders, it was found that the real spiders crouched beside them and shook their webs when predators came near, causing them to move around like monstrous marionettes. In doing so, they made their doppelganger creations appear to come to life. The result was twofold. Either the astonishingly realistic image of the giant spider provided a menacing warning that scared away creatures that might have dared to pick on the real, smaller spider, or it provided a seemingly big and juicy false target for predators that mistook the decoy for the real owner of the web. Would-be attackers either fled from Big Brother or wound up with a mouthful of mossy mulch for their efforts. Not only is this behavior fascinatingly complex, but it's unprecedented in the animal kingdom. How on earth could a simple spider contain the capacity to carry this out? The fact is, we all know that even the most brilliant computer programmers and engineers on the planet couldn't create and house the micro-engineered programming needed to duplicate these creatures' activities. However, belief in the almighty, all-powerful God of Scripture is so much more intellectually, spiritually, philosophically, and scientifically sound than any compromise with evolutionary musings could ever be.
That's just a spider. Those are recent discoveries. How come you don't hear about that in the news? Because it proves that evolution is a lie. But let's go on. How about flying spiders? Just when you thought you can get away from them, oh no. They not only jump real high, but some of them can actually fly. Right? See, we just thought we just had to outrun them. Oh, no, no, no. They're coming after you, John. Right? So how do they do it? Well, watch this. It's called the flying spider. It's a baby spider. When it's born, it immediately crawls up to a high point, which could be a grass stem, could be the side of a tree trunk. And then, once he's there, he turns his backside up, begins to spew forth webbing from its backside to the point where it's about 9 feet long. And well, first of all, what gave it the desire to just hurry up and you're born, go up? Well, and then it starts spitting this out. And why? Well, for some reason, it knows that the wind will catch it, and sure enough, it does. Next thing you know, he's lifted up high in the air, and he's flying away. And that's not only half of it. He not only knows how to start flying, pre-programmed instruction, he knows how to steer himself while he's flying. When he gets airborne, this spider climbs up on the web without falling off, which is a huge mystery. They're going, how is this? Because it's just floating in the air, right? And he actually begins to steer it. And you go, well, how's that happen? He does it by walking out about halfway onto the line, pulling it, tugging it here and there, reeling in. And you go, well, why is he doing that? Because in this way, it becomes a rudder where he literally steers himself up and down. And the question, well, wait a second. This is a one-day-old spider with a brain 1,000 the size of a pinhead. How can it learn such excellent flying instructions? Well, while scientists are still trying to figure it out, i.e. evolutionists, we know the answer. The flying spider keeps on flying until eventually it lands on something, but only long enough to prepare for another flight until he gets where he wants to go. He doesn't have to pay for plane tickets. This guy saved him so much cash. Ingenious. How many guys wish you could just go with a big thread and take off? I'm going to go visit my family in Pennsylvania. It's crazy. In fact, baby spiders have been found as high as 16,000 feet in the air. Higher than any animal on the planet. I'm telling you, just when you thought you can get rid of them. And this means he can take a trip several miles down the road. He can go to another state, even an island far out in the sea. You can run, but you can't hide, right? How about spider silk? Spider silk is not just incredibly strong. We still, again, cannot duplicate it, although engineers with intelligence wish they could. Watch this.
To the average person, a spider's web looks very weak and flimsy, as well as perhaps a little creepy. With the greatest of ease, a person can destroy a web, especially if he's not scared of spiders. So why are scientists so awestruck by the spider's silk webbing? Scientists are fascinated with spider silk because it has the amazing capacity to absorb a strong impact. Think about it. Spider silk is much, much smaller and lighter than the flies and grasshoppers that often fly full speed into a spider's web. Yet the web doesn't break. It stretches, but it doesn't break, at least not usually. Spider silk can stretch 30% farther than the stretchiest known nylon and 40% beyond its original length without breaking. Some spiders' webs are so strong, in fact, that they can even catch small birds, such as hummingbirds. Yes, some spiders will catch and even eat birds. Although it may not seem strong and tough from the vantage point of a human being who can easily tear down a spider's web, pound for pound, the silk from certain kinds of spiders is 5 times stronger than steel and is twice as strong as the material that currently makes up bulletproof vests. Due to its amazing strength and stretchiness, it's been said that you might be able to trap a jumbo jet with spider silk that is the thickness of a pencil. To top it all off, the silk from spiders is waterproof. Spider silk is made up of chains of amino acids, protein, an arrangement that is responsible for the silk's amazing strength. Can you imagine how useful it would be if we could produce our own spider silk? Since harvesting silk from spiders is not very practical, scientists have attempted to make artificial spider silk that could be used in anything from bridge cables to airbags and from non-tear sports jerseys to artificial tendons. We could make soft, lightweight, bulletproof vests for policemen, vests that would absorb more impact than current ones. How have scientists fared so far? Although they've made some progress, one scientist admitted that despite years of research, artificial webbing can't even come close to equaling the amazing qualities of spider-produced silk. Sadly, this same scientist believes that spiders just evolved the capacity to spin silk. Are we to believe that the mastermind behind the light, stretchy, shock-absorbing, tougher-than-steel, better-than-anything-man-made spider-webbing is undirected, accidental evolution? Common sense says no way. Obviously, if scientists must spend countless hours trying to design a way to reproduce spider silk, it's unreasonable to conclude that the natural silk which spiders make is a product of random mutations and millions of years. Spider webbing is God's wonder material. That is, the great architect designed these arachnids with the amazing ability to weave mighty webs, which in turn testify to the spider's almighty creator.
You deserve the honor, the glory, the praise. Why? Because you created all things, including that freaky crab-looking thing. Did you see that? That was freaky, man. I'm not a fan of spiders. Let's move on. How about water beetles? Did you know certain types of water beetles not only live in the water, but they could actually run on the water? How many of you guys ever tried to run the water? The first step's always the doozy, right? That's about as far as you get. Well, how do these guys do it? Well, watch this. Believe it or not, they do it by manipulating the water tension ahead of them. And you say, well, wait a second, how can that be? Right? There's just as much surface tension in the water behind them as in front of them, so they shouldn't be going anywhere. It's like being on ice here. Right? So how do they do it? Well, it just so happens that some of these beetles come with a small gland at the back end of their abdomens, and then it just so happens that gland contains a fluid that they just so happen to know how to place a tiny amount of that fluid on the water behind them. And I go, well, why do they do that? Because then it just so happens that that fluid lowers the tension of the surface water behind them, which then in turn is a difference in water tension ahead of them, giving them the ability to literally run on water. How'd they figure it out? They haven't been to the university. In fact, it's only because of an obscure law of physics that this difference even pulls the beetle forward. But the question is, how could this tiny little beetle figure out that complex chemical formula for the fluid, much less plan how to restructure his body in order to manufacture that fluid in his gland in the first place? Let alone understand the physics of what he's doing in the first place. What? So the question is, if we humans with our large brains cannot instantly restructure our own bodies, how can you expect a tiny little beetle brain to do it? But it does. How many guys would like to restructure your body to say, you know what, I'm not even going to use the new red light bed. I'm just going to get rid of all that fat. I'm just going to do it, John. I'm just going to... How did this thing get all this ability internally, a chemical reaction, restructure? Folks, it has to be there fully functioning from the start. There's no way. By the way, mankind didn't even know about anti-surface tension detergents until a few decades ago. Oh, and that was done in laboratories with intelligence, and by the way. How about the grasshopper? Grasshoppers, locusts, not only eat massive amounts of vegetation, but they demonstrate God's amazing design. They're literally, watch this, I didn't know this until I got into this research. They literally can turn themselves into another creature and then turn back to the original creature, just like a transformer. No joke, watch this, this is cool.
A great example of this is in grasshoppers and locusts. Up to the 1920s, scientists used to classify grasshoppers as a separate species to locusts. The reason was the significant physical and behavioral differences between them. For example, locusts swarm, yet grasshoppers are solitary. Locusts have smaller legs, wings, and bodies, but have larger muscles and a 30% larger brain than grasshoppers. However, because of recent observations, scientists have determined that they're the same creature that can transform from one variant to another and back again under certain conditions, while the DNA of the two creatures remain identical. Similar to how the fictional comic book character, the Incredible Hulk, transforms from mild-mannered scientist Dr. Bruce Banner into the rampaging green monster known as the Hulk under duress, grasshoppers also undergo a transformation under certain laboratory reproducible circumstances and exhibit a sort of Jekyll to Hyde transformation that is truly startling. According to a Scientific American article, serotonin seems to be the spark. In the wild, during droughts, when grass becomes scarcer and more parched as it shrinks, the normally solitary grasshoppers get pushed into smaller areas. As their legs begin bumping into other grasshoppers at a certain point of density, a swarm-inducing serotonin dump gets triggered. A transformation results in behavioral differences and significant physical changes in neural, muscular, and exoskeletal expression that allow them to swarm out of the area. So, this transformational ability seems to be an inbuilt survival mechanism that kicks in when the environment demands an adaptation. Similar to how in the popular children's show, Transformers can morph from a car, truck, or airplane into a robot and back again, this hidden genetic information is tremendous evidence of design and foresight. Obviously, if grasshoppers in a drought situation did not already have the ability to transform, they would perish before they could ever have evolved it. All the more confirmation that the beasts, they will teach you, the birds of the heavens, they will tell you, the bushes of the earth, and the fish of the sea will declare to you, the hand of the Lord has done this. Job 12, verses 7 to 9.
That is if they don't suppress this from us. Keep it from us so we can be brainwashed. Man, before this, the only thing I appreciate grasshoppers for, the best bass bait you could ever use. In Kansas, I'm telling you, man, you use a treble hook right in the back. It sounds gross. And they're, you know, they're still alive. And then they're out there on the water going with this thing in their back. It's just a bug, people. Anyway, so wait, if it's, can you imagine? You say, you know what, I'm under duress. Right, I just can't take being short anymore, and I'm pumped full of adrenaline. I'm getting the chemical triggered response, and I'm going to turn myself into an 8-foot-tall NBA basketball player. And then once we win the finals, I'm going to go back to shrimpy preacher guy in a funky jacket. This is what this thing's doing. We laugh about this, but there's no way that can happen by chance. And again, as you said, it can't evolve. It has to be fully functioning. How about some unusual bugs? I'm going to rip through these as we're getting ready to close. The Malayan hooded locust will actually, listen, slit open a part of its body. Let's just go, slit its guts up to expose a part of its guts to give the illusion that it's already been wounded so predators think it's a poor food item. That's kind of weird. Did you know that a flea can jump 130 times its own height, meaning it overcomes a force of 200 Gs, which is the equivalent of a horse jumping over the Andes Mountains in one jump. Crazy. Did you know a snail can pull 200 times its own weight, which is the equivalent of a man pulling 13 tons? We have a hard enough time taking the trash out. 13 tons? This is amazing. Did you know certain bugs, these called flat-up plant bugs, they can actually gather together on plant stems, making themselves look like a flower? And you might say, no big deal, but some bugs are pink and some are green. So what do? Well, believe it or not, for some reason, the pink ones know they got to gather in the center. The green ones know they got to encircle the pink ones. And so in doing, they look just like a pink flower in the midst of small green leaves. Where'd they learn that from? Right? Did you know some spiders don't make webs to trap their prey? They build a kind of fishing net the size of a nickel and they throw it over their insects? Did you know some spiders don't even wait for insects to come to them? They actually, watch this, they build a little raft out of webbing, they climb in it like a canoe, and they go canoeing after insects. Did you know some spiders, it's actually called the bolo spider? It's like a cowboy. Because they don't make a web, they don't make a net, they don't make a canoe. This guy, here's a picture of it, takes a strand of silk, puts a tiny sticky blob of goo on the end of it, and proceeds to lasso their prey. Now, speaking of cowboys, cattle on the range, watch this. Back to the ants. Ants know how to milk various insects, just like dairy cattle. Okay. In fact, just like cattle, they'll even herd them into special sheds that they built for them with fences and all. In fact, if the fencing gets damaged, their cattle, quote, cattle, start escaping. Researchers have watched how the ants will send a few ants after them to turn them around, right, and herd them back into the sheds while the other ants guard the entrance while the other ants are repairing the fence. Just like a cowboy. But that's still not all. Each day, the ants will actually drive their cattle out into pastures that they prepared specifically for them so they can continue to eat and get fattened up. Just like raising cattle. How about the bombardier beetle? We'll close on this guy. This thing's awesome. The bombardier beetle is a bomb-producing bug. Literally blows things up. This bug is an incredible defensive mechanism that's a cross between tear gas and a machine gun. Here's how it works. Watch this. When it senses danger, there it is on top, and a spider's coming up against it, some danger, it all of a sudden starts to mix internal enzymes within one of its body chambers. And then these chemicals are made up of some normally harmless compounds, hydrogen peroxide and hydroquinone. But it's harmless, that is, until you place them together and they blow up, right? Okay, they blow up because it just happens to be the same mixture they use in rockets. This is inside this beetle, but yet the beetle doesn't blow up. Well, what's going on? Well, it just so happens the beetle also has another chemical that he just happens to know how and when to insert with the other two chemicals that prevent it from exploding at that point. He still wants them to blow up later, so then he proceeds to squirt some of this liquid into another chamber made precisely for combustion, where he then secretes other enzymes that cause the hydrogen peroxide to decompose into oxygen and the hydroquinone into a toxic hydrogen. And then just before the instant of the explosion, he combines this hydrogen and oxygen to form water, which is then supercharged, you can see there, to a temperature of 212 degrees, and it's released in a violent explosion. That results, watch this, in a jet-propelling, boiling hot liquid fire that is literally machine-gunned at the enemy. And not just randomly shot out this back. Watch this. You can see it there. This noxious boiling spray explodes outward with fluid being pumped through twin rear nozzles that rotate like a B-17's gun turret and hit the intruder with bullseye accuracy. Oh, and don't forget, all it takes is one mistake and the bombardier beetle blows up. How many guys would realize that blown up dead beetles have no babies? Right? He never does for some reason. I mean, this is evolving by chance over years. You think at some point he's, oh, oops, sorry, Bob. What do you mean, sorry, Bob? Bob blew up and Bob's dead. And we're done. In case you're wondering, that's the name of the beetle, John Bob the Beetle. Okay, let's move on. But the fact is, the bombardier beetle shows God's amazing design. Watch this.
In one sense, beetles are a common bug. That is, they're commonly seen creatures. But don't think of them as unremarkable animals. Beetles do some exceptional things that testify to a grand designer. Consider the bombardier beetle, which has a kind of bomb in its belly. The bombardier beetle doesn't have explosives tied to its back. It doesn't carry around a miniature stick of dynamite. Its insides are not full of nitroglycerin. No, this little bug has tiny glands inside its body that produce two harmless chemicals known as hydroquinones and the more familiar hydrogen peroxide. The bombardier beetle secretes these chemicals into a kind of holding area or storage tank. Then, if the beetle senses danger and is agitated by an attacker, it quickly moves the chemicals from its storage tank into yet another chamber, which could be called the explosion chamber. The beetle secretes special catalyst enzymes into the once harmless chemical mixture, making a toxic spray that reaches 212 degrees Fahrenheit. Or 100 degrees Celsius. That's right, the temperature at which water boils. So amazing and effective is this bomb-making abilities of the bombardier beetle that scientists have sought for several years to learn all they can from its intricate design features. In fact, researchers admit that understanding this beetle better could lead to significant advances in combustion research. Amazingly, when the bombardier beetle bombs away, it doesn't blow up. It doesn't develop a high fever and die. The noxious spray doesn't eat through the chamber walls and kill the beetle. No, the beetle sizes up its attacker and quickly rotates two rear nozzles at the end of the explosion chamber so that they point in the precise direction of the attacker. The bombardier beetle then fires the boiling hot mixture toward the enemy with pinpoint accuracy in a high-speed, rapid-fire, machine gun-like fashion. At about 500 rounds or pulses of toxic spray per second. Years ago, Time magazine described the defense system of the bombardier beetle as extraordinarily intricate, a cross between tear gas and a Tommy gun. They noted how the special fluid of the beetle is pumped through twin rear nozzles, which can be rotated like a B-17's gun turret to hit a hungry ant or frog with bullseye accuracy. A few years later, Science magazine published an article by Jeffrey Dean and his colleagues who highlighted the fact that the ejection system of the beetle shows basic similarity to the pulse jet propulsion mechanism of the German V-1 buzz bomb of World War II. Evolutionists allege that this amazing insect is the product of millions of years of evolution. Can you imagine the evolution, really, of the bombardier beetle? If this theory were true, then there had to have been a time when the bombardier beetle did not produce a toxic spray. There had to have been a time when it did not store a 212-degree mixture. There had to have been a time when it had never shot anything out of its back end as hot as boiling water. If so, what would have happened the first time the beetle somehow mixed a boiling hot solution without already having a storage tank in place that could withstand such temperatures? What would have happened the first time this beetle ever blew a bomb out of its back end? Why did the beetle not blow up the first time it ever created a bomb? Do you really think that the bombardier beetle just evolved by chance over millions of years? Or does common sense not call for a creator who made this incredible insect with all of its necessary parts in place at the same time at creation?
Aren't you glad that when you went to secular school that they had a whole day we talked about the bombardier beetle? Why don't they teach this stuff? I think it's pretty obvious. Because you would say there's no way to have by chance. Did B-17s evolve by chance? Tear gas? Tommy guns? Throw all three together? No. That's inside the back end of a beetle that God made. He should get the honor, the glory, and the praise because he created all things. By his will, that was made. So that we could know he's real and that we'd seek him out and get saved. But the enemy protects his lie with a vengeance. And he doesn't want people saved. So he came up with a lie. And since it's a lie, he has to cover it up. And that's why they suppress. And this is the battle that we're in. But it's obvious these walking bugs were not only intelligent, designed by an intelligent creator, but anybody who says they weren't, they're what? That's right, John, here comes another one. They're acting like they don't have any grain in their silo. That's a good Midwest term, right? And apparently that's why this guy, British, he's a cosmologist as well. His name is Edward Milne. He said this, as to the cause of the universe, in context of expansion, that's left for the reader to insert. And I quote, the scientist said, but our picture is incomplete without God. There has to be a God. Folks, scientists all over the world know this, but it's being suppressed. And he's basically saying, if you think all of life, including those walking bugs, anything happened by chance, you're acting like you ain't got no grain in your silo. Design implies a designer. That's what they're suppressing, including the next one, and that's the evidence of the plant kingdom. You ever wonder why Jesus said, when he said, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, Matthew 6. He goes to a couple analogies. You know, he says, look at the birds of the air. He says what? Look at the lilies of the field, plants. And he says, not even Solomon was dressed like one of these in all his splendor. What was he talking about? Well, Lord willing, we'll get to that next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our study and just giving us so much evidence. And as the very first video shared, man, we got it easy. This, our generation, this isn't 400 years ago. This is not when the church was first born. We're in the last days with all this technology and we could look all the way from the telescope to the microscope. Even the bugs we take for granted that we pay somebody to kill for us or squish them ourselves, show your design. No wonder we're going to be up in heaven one day, just blown away worshiping you. How awesome you are. How powerful you are. You're the one who should get the worship for all this. But the evil one is taking that away and brainwashing people to worship themselves instead. Get us equipped, God. Not this information, it's exciting, it's fun, it's thrilling, it builds our faith. And that's all great, but it's meant to share. It's meant to share with those people who are being brainwashed and led astray. Because it's not just a battle of ideas, creation versus evolution. It's the issue of salvation. And these people being led astray are being led to hell forever. But you are the one who's willing to save them and forgive them, just like you did with us. And sometimes it's helping the people realize that you're real through this evidence, that they take that first step. You tell us without faith, it's impossible to believe in you, God, to please you. We got to take that first step to know that you're real. And then we can confess our sins and ask for you to save us. Get us equipped, God, so we can share this with people so that they would be saved too. That's what it's all about. So thank you for our study tonight. Please bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your wonderful name. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy,
The person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.